Let's open with a word of prayer.
Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings, and Lord, just the joys you do give us in life. And Lord, I pray now that as we study this great book, and Lord, we're in an exciting portion of Romans right now, the part that's fun to teach. And Lord, just open our hearts, our message, understand, Lord, what your word says, and help us, Lord, just to know and to not, and to let our thoughts be what you have recorded, that our thoughts agree with what you say in your word. And Lord, if our thinking is different, help us, Lord, to change our minds and to get in line with you. So just open our hearts, Lord, as we look at this great book. And Father, just help us to understand it and, Lord, to live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we just started. In fact, what did we just start? I review this last night, and I go through it and everything, and I can't remember. Okay, we're doing Romans. Okay. I get confused with where I've been studying. I work ahead, and then I... Anyway. Okay, we're at Romans 10, 9, and 10. Yes. Romans 10, 9, and 10. And who would read those for us this morning? Delbert? 10,
9, and 10.
Yes. Okay, thank you, Delbert. Probably some of the most famous verses in the Bible. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe, and just a pause right there, it means or have faith in thine heart is what it means to believe, to have faith in your heart, okay? John 8:24, Jesus says, ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's pretty clear. If you don't believe in your heart with faith, you'll die in your sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The word believe, but believe in what? I hear a lot of people on TV, you know, they've gone through some trial, and they say, man, the only thing that pulled me through is just my faith. And I often wonder, what is your faith in? What is it in? Okay? Because it makes a difference. It makes a difference between heaven and hell. Okay? We're not talking about believing in your church, your church membership, your church affiliation, or believing just anything you want to believe in. Some people just, I believe in faith, and faith, you know, just believing in faith, period. There are people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And folks, as an unsaved person, I believe that. I mean, I believe that from a little kid, the Bible stories. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And they may believe that he died on the cross and that he came out of the grave. I believe that. Okay? But that's not saving faith. Because it doesn't involve a brokenness of their sin and a realization that they need to trust Christ to save them. That's not included. You know? You're just not realizing you need a Savior. You can believe about him. Getting ahead of myself. You can have a head knowledge about Christ without having a head knowledge of him. Folks, I am talking about Jim Gay as an unsaved person and probably a lot of other people on this planet. You can know about him without knowing him. You can believe about him without believing in him. You can believe about him in the same way that you believe that George Washington was our first president. That's what I believed in. I believed in the historical facts about Christ, but it had nothing to do with saving faith. In James 2:19, it talks about the devils. It's, the devils say, "What are we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" You know, that's Jim Gay's paraphrase. The devils believe. They believe, but they live in fear of judgment. And it says in that verse that they tremble. They know who he is. But that's not saving faith. The devils aren't going to heaven, or the demons not going to heaven. There are many people who have a knowledge and are not saved. And there are people who fear God's judgment. I did. I was scared to death. I knew if I died, I'd spend eternity in hell. I knew it. They live in fear instead of asking God to believe them. There are many who feel conviction. They feel the guilt of their sin, but they're not saved. There are others who desire eternal life, like the rich young ruler who walked away and was not saved. Lord, I'm not willing to pay that price. I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to give up my lifestyle. If it comes to that, God, forget it. I'm not interested. There are myriads of religion people who have the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, but will never enter the kingdom of heaven. A better translation for our word believe would actually be the word trust. To trust in him and him alone as our Savior. Jesus Christ, you are the only way I have to get there. There is no other way. It's important that we understand that, folks. James talks about the kind of faith that is a dead faith. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because it has no product, no change. This head knowledge stuff. There's no change. There's no, you know, anyway. What kind of believing is this? It is superficial believing. It is shallow believing. I'm going through the motions. I'm pushing all the right buttons. I did that. The verse goes on to say, and shalt believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 9 qualifies it. And shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Okay? You believe deep down in your heart, in your inner person, as deep as you can reach. And folks, as you're praying the sinner's prayer, you must be sincere. You must mean it. It's not shallow, folks, when you're coming for salvation. God is looking at our hearts. And he's more interested in what's in our hearts than the words on our mouth. You could pray the sinner's prayer and be lost. I did. And you say, I believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We ask, why do we have to believe in the resurrection? Why do we have to believe in the resurrection? Because a resurrection from the dead proved that Christ was all he said he was and did all he said he would do. What happens if he died on the cross and never rose? He lost. He didn't purchase any salvation if he didn't arise. He didn't conquer death. He didn't conquer sin. Sin killed him. Death killed him. And Satan held him in bondage if Christ did not rise from the dead. It's very important we believe that, folks. If Christ doesn't rise, there's no hope for anybody, anytime, anywhere. But if he rose from the dead, if God lifted him up, then he had done his work. The resurrection is God the Father's stamp of approval on Christ's death on the cross. He conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered hell, and he conquered Satan. And all Satan and his demons could do was watch as he burst out of the grave. Wow. Wouldn't that have been something to have been there at that time? Experience that? Wow. He showed his power. He showed his victory. He showed that he had indeed accomplished our salvation and he had won the battle. It is finished. He's the ultimate lamb, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, of the whole world. Not just the saved, the whole world. That's what the Bible says. I had a preacher. Back to preacher I was saved in the church in. He believed in what was called a limited atonement. He did not believe that Christ died to pay the price of the sins of unsaved people. And I never could, he was a very godly man. I never could figure that out because the Bible says all sin. Everybody, okay? If Paul picked another event, it wouldn't have been as significant as this, the resurrection. The resurrection says he is the Son of God. The resurrection says he is a Messiah. He is a Savior. He's a perfect one. He's a sinless one. And all of that is bound up in a resurrection. Folks, it's important we believe in the resurrection. We don't serve a dead Christ. We serve a living Christ. And that's what we're called to believe. And when we were saved, we receive a new kind of life. Folks, you will experience a life change when you're saved. Your want-tos change. Your desires change. Your friends are probably going to change. But that's not a bad thing. A righteous life, a holy kind of life. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believing and confession are the two essential things. It's right here in the scripture. So what is confession? Confession simply means to say the same thing. To say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. To say the same thing about, you know, going to heaven. You know, I mean, it's just confessing, you know, that we need a Savior, that we're lost. We realize that we're begging Christ to save us. Lord, I need to be saved. To say the same thing about what? To say the same thing about the gospel. That we're sinners. We're unable to save ourselves. To realize we deserve hell. Most people don't think they deserve hell. They think, I'm all right, I'm going to heaven. That we repent. And it means we want to turn from our sins. Lord, I'm sick and tired of living this kind of a life. I want to start living for you. That's my desire. I need to be saved. To admit that we need a Savior. A lot of people, by trying to do it on their good works, they don't need the Savior. I could do it on my own. I could be a good enough person. Wrong. And to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is that Savior. Verse 9 says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So if you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior in your heart, and with your mouth you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that is believing and confessing the same thing which gives salvation. True saving faith acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord. And so that ends these two verses. These are powerful verses. And we're getting ready to shift gears. So any questions or comments as we shift gears? Yes. Dangerous, you're right. I came out of the same denomination, folks. I know exactly what she's talking about. Okay, thank you, Bev. Thank you. Yeah, a lot of people, they think, well, a lot of people think everybody's going to heaven, you know. We'll meet old Henry one of these days in heaven. You know, he might have been a scoundrel, but we'll all see him in heaven. And I just cringe. I think, what a message that that's sending to unsaved people in a funeral. So.
Even the demons believe this. So the death, there's a different definition of believe. Because even the demons believe that Christ is the Lord and Savior. He's not theirs.
Yeah.
They've already found their place, but they all believe that he is. So just knowing that, they didn't know it.
Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
My sister-in-law passed away from a funeral of a superstition. And before her death, they appeared she accepted Jesus Christ.
Wow.
So it would have been nice she would have done that for her age, but she did it, and passed it up, preached there.
Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody? John?
I'm just real encouraged with all the things that have been said so far, your teaching and everything you brought up. Truths that we need to know and understand. It's so simple, but people miss it.
Yeah. Can you guys hear him back there? Okay, they can.
That Dr. Wiest's Greek instructor said, don't forget the prepositions. And the prepositions in these two verses are really important, along with other words. There's two words that we might miss, and it's the word in. Inside of, not just going forward. It's two words that are translated in typically in the Greek, and one is going forward and one is inside of. And these two words here are inside of. And it's, if thou shalt confess in thy mouth, inside of your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe inside of your heart, God raised him from the dead, the children said. And those two words are extremely important, along with the word Lord Jesus. That means your master. You got to confess him as your Lord. That's what it says.
Yep.
The Lord, he's the master.
Mm-hmm.
And then inside of your heart. Typically means in your being, in your mind, and inside of everything, your emotions. The devil doesn't do that. He believes that it's a fact. He doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And people missed it.
Mm-hmm. When John talks, he's describing these prepositions. I didn't even know what a preposition was. All through, you know, so I mean, that's where the difference. He's a scholar and I'm not, so anyway.
The Lord is something that we in this country have a problem seeing. I maintain this because we don't live under the rule yet of a king or an authoritarian, because that king in that age society would be your earthly Lord for everything mm-hmm. you had the king allowed it. But our Lord,
mm-hmm.
Savior, everything that we have. Kingdom, King David was an example of this. He paid a political price, but he took someone else's wife. Well, that is to take. He did pay mm-hmm. a political life, price, but he was their Lord under that kingdom. Mm-hmm. So we, I maintain, we don't have that firm grasp of what it means to have an earthly, you know, that pattern as a Lord.
Mm-hmm. It's a good point. I never heard that, never thought of that, you know. Yeah, it is. It is. No.
So. I maintain that, so I'm not going to say that divinely.
I'm glad we got some intellectual deep thinkers in here, because I'm not one of them. So, okay. Yes, Roberta. Well, it just scares me just to hear that, you know. Oh, boy. Okay. I think I've seen some other hands. It wasn't you. Was anybody else? I thought there was somebody over here had a hand up. Okay, go ahead.
I've heard that very thing. That I tried God and it didn't work.
Yeah.
That's not believing.
Mm-mm. Okay. Yes. Yeah, because then you're going to throw in the towel. John.
I think the idea of confessing Jesus as Lord has what can come with repentance as well. Mm-hmm. Leaving sin behind. Because we come to that Lord. And like you said, our desires are going to change. They're going to change in that. We are leaving sin behind it. And that's where I think what we're talking about, probably that person didn't want to leave their sin behind them. They didn't want it. They're adding it, like she said, they're adding that to the God mm-hmm. that they're worshiping. You know, they're trying Jesus, so to speak. They're really not forsaking the sin.
Mm-hmm.
There's no repentance.
Good point. I like to have you guys doing the teaching, not me. You do a better job. So, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Very good. Anybody else? This is great. We're not in a hurry. Yes.
People don't see their sin. They don't want to see their sin.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Man, we could just go ahead for the rest of the class here. I love it. I love it. Okay. Yes.
Scary. Few there be that find it.
Yep. Yep. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Okay, shall we move on? And folks, this stuff here is easy to teach. I just tell you, I work ahead, and I've been working on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this stuff about my brethren, you know, in other words, a living sacrifice, you know, and submit yourself to, which is your reasonable service, a living sacrifice. Folks, I do not want to teach that portion of Scripture. I mean, and if we go in, we're going to look and see, what does God mean by a living sacrifice? And we're getting into the nitty-gritty. And I tell you what, I feel so guilty, and I look at my life, and I think, Jim, are you a living sacrifice? And folks, I realize how, you know, no, not even close. I have not, you know, I mean, I still have worldly pleasures and I still have worldly desires and everything, and just to totally present your life as a sacrifice, living sacrifice. And man, I want to run. And I mean, God's been beating me up with those two verses. And I've got to stand up here and teach that. And again, I come back to the fact, oh, Lord, please not Romans. Now, today is fun. This is good stuff today. But I am not looking forward to teaching that, because I look at what I'm doing and I look at my life and say, Jim, how well are you living it? And I can't realize how God can keep on loving me. You know, I mean, it's been working me over. So anyway, but it's the Word of God and I'm supposed to teach it, and we don't leave anything out, and so we'll just purge ahead. But it's been, I don't want to teach that. I want to be back there. I just want to run and hide. So, because that has got some very deep implications, very deep, a living sacrifice. All right, that's not where we are yet, thank goodness. Okay. Okay, moving on. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 10, verses 11 and 13, 11 through 13. So who'd read that? John?
For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is.
Wow. Powerful verses on salvation, folks. It says, verse 11 says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That, folks, is a quote from Isaiah 28, 16. Old Testament. It's right there in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take the time. I'll just tell you what. We're not going to take the time to go there, but it's a quote from Isaiah 28, 16. I looked it up, and it is, all right? Isaiah is one of their favorite and most beloved prophets to the Jews. And what he's saying is that salvation by faith has always been God's plan. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New. Both. But more than that, he adds the word whosoever with emphasis. Even Isaiah said the extent of the gospel is to everybody, anybody, in Isaiah. It's the whosoever that is the issue here. Whosoever. Whosoever will may come. It shows that anyone who believes in him is not ashamed, which means it means being disappointed or disillusioned. It comes from a root that's the same as the root for the verb in Romans 1:16. And Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. It isn't the idea of ashamed as we think of it. Paul says, "I'm never disappointed or disillusioned by the gospel. It always accomplishes the work that God intends it to accomplish." And as an unsaved person, I heard many people say that they have never regretted becoming a Christian. Now, I've heard of some people that actually did say they regretted it. And again, kind of like she said, or Roberta said, "I tried it and it didn't work." Well, those people were not genuinely saved. I would assume. I mean, that's just Jim Gates thinking, which is... And that they've never known anybody who came to Jesus Christ who regretted it or who would like to go back to their old ways. Folks, any of you want to go back to your old ways? I don't. Have you ever regretted it? I don't. What a peace. What a peace to know that I don't have to fear hell. Wow. You know. And that's what he means. Whosoever believes in him will not be disappointed. We've experienced that in our own lives. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. A change took place for the better. For the better. It's a marvelous balance to the heavy sovereignty in chapter 9, okay? We've talked about the sovereignty of God all the way through here, and now we're talking about the faith part of it. You have the sovereign decree of God all through chapter 9. You have the whole whosoever's in chapter 10. On one hand, it is a decree of God. On the other hand, it is the whosoever believes. They both work together. God offered salvation in the Old Testament to whosoever. He offers it in the New Testament to whosoever. The only barrier to salvation is not racial, it's not cultural. The only barrier to salvation is personal rejection, to reject Christ. And a lot of people that are trying to do it on their own, my own goodness, they're rejecting the work of Christ. Then comes verse 12, and this is dynamite. Verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between a Jew and the Greek," or meaning Gentile. There's no difference. You can't say anything more devastating than that to the Jews. I mean, wow, when they hear this, you know, what they're thinking has been. These people who were so zealous of their identity and a zeal for their religious heritage, they prided themselves in that. We're above everybody else. We're the chosen ones. Those people who believe so strongly that they are different than Gentile people. And now Paul tells them there's no difference. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Wow. What a statement. Galatians 3, 26 through 28 says the same thing. "For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." And when the Jews hear this, I mean, when they're thinking they're so superior and all this other stuff, and, you know, anyway, that is a blatant statement to them. As Christians, we are all one. There is no Jew or Gentile. There's no distinction in terms of knowing God. It's the whosoever. And so he says, whosoever believes, there is no difference. Now get this. Not only are the Gentiles included, but there's not even any difference. And you tell that to a Jew. There's no difference. They're as good as you are. Wow. Maybe you could get them to say, all right, we concede. All right, so the Gentiles can believe, but they could be proselytes, but they'd be like second-class Christians, but that's as far as we're going to go. We're not going to put them equal with us. God forbid, is what they would be thinking, okay? There isn't any difference. The Bible says there's no difference. We're all equal in God's sight. Let's see. Anyway, my enemy. Okay, we got to stop.